scripture reading is from Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Or in your hymn Bible, it's page 947. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Elijah. Appreciate that. And now would you open your Bible to Isaiah. We keep plodding along. Remember, we had a men's retreat speaker that reminded us that sometimes plodding is good, that sometimes it seems somewhat boring, but there's a beauty to plodding because you can count on it as we are working through things together. And so I'm just grateful to a church family who desires to come and open up the Word and hear what the Lord has for us. But as we're starting out this morning, I'm curious, just a trivia question, a sports trivia question to maybe get you. And if you know the answer right off the bat, don't say it just yet. Let people think about this a little bit. So think about the four major sports in America right now that are football, basketball, hockey, and baseball. I know some of you would say soccer, but let's just hold off for a second, all right? So traditionally, football, basketball, hockey, and baseball. Do you know of the 2 days of the year where none of those games are on at all? There's not one being played anywhere in our country. And sometimes some of you might be thinking, well, maybe Christmas, but then you realize, oh, yeah, there's some NBA games that are on Christmas time. There's some basketball games. Football sometimes is played during Christmas time, but you pick different holidays. You think, no, here's how it is. Here's what the answer to the question is. It is the day before and the day after the baseball All-Star game. And that's always the case, that those 2 days don't have any, because by then football hasn't started yet. Basketball is over, finally, and I do like basketball. Hockey is over also, and baseball obviously takes that break for All-Star week. And that just happened this past week. And I don't know if you've ever been an All-Star. I remember one time I had an opportunity at camp, summer camp. I was our cabin. The counselor actually picked me to be in the All-Star game for softball, and I just felt, I was so happy and proud to be it. But most of the time in life, for me, I was not an All-Star, still am not. And then some of you could go, I had Converse All-Stars, but that's the extent of it. And so most of us would relate to that, that most of us haven't had that kind of success. And it caused me to think about something that I think most of us could relate to. And so I got a little bit of a comedy segment here from Nate Bargatze. I hope you enjoy it.
I play sports growing up, though. I played baseball. And one time I was playing, I went to bat and I needed walks. So I go, I take my base, I get to first base, I turn, and I look, the catcher was still holding the ball. And like he wasn't, he was staring at me, almost like he's daring me to run. But I want you to see if you can go. I don't think you can go. And I was like, I'm going to go. All right? So I run to second. He throws it to second, overthrows second base, goes in the outfield. I run to third base. They overthrow third base. So my coach is like losing it, like telling me to go home. I guess this is about to be inside the park home run off a walk. I'm about to be on a sports center. You know, like this is the biggest thing that's ever happened in sports. So I go, I slide, there's a play at the plate, and then the umpire goes, it was only ball three. I have to get up, I'm dirty for no reason apparently. I'm out of breath. I gotta pick my bat up exactly where I left it. It's now 3 balls, 2 strikes. Next pitch, you immediately strike out. Immediately strike out. The umpire goes, now you can go. Yeah. I did learn something the other day. What I did learn was that if you cross an Indian, you can get away with quite a bit, you know? Because why did anybody stop me? No one stopped me. No one knew where I was supposed to be going. And I was so confident about it that that's why the kid just holding the ball going, is he supposed to be doing this? And then I run the second and said, well, no one's that much of an idiot. I guess I wasn't paying attention. The ball goes in the outfield, they're not looking, they think it's a hit, you know, that's all they know. And then I guess the umpire at some point realizes it and is just like, well, that's easier for me to get all the way back to him to tell me. At least let me feel what it would feel like to get it inside the park and run off the wall. I was thinking about too, like all the parents in the stands, because like they can't hear what's going on. So they're just like watching this and then I bat again. Like they're just like, I guess I don't understand baseball. It's just, baseball's changed since I was a kid. And this guy, you go around like that, you're done. You don't have to get back up there. I don't like these new rules.
Maybe that's what your morning's been like. And boy, so relatable. Hey, let's pray as we're starting out. Father, thank you for what we've already sung, the truth of this theology in song. And ask you now that as we're doing this time together, that Father, you would just use this for your glory and for our good. And so we give this time to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that maybe you're just started coming in, and I want to explain that, you know, we're working through Isaiah. This isn't typical for a lot of churches. We have a burden, or I mean, don't look at that as a bad way, but we have a value here that we work through all of Scripture. There's some people that will use this, and you'll find people like this in your life. And I mentioned it early on in this series, Dalmatian theology, where they pick spots of the word. I like that verse. I'll see that a lot on social media. They'll pick verses that affirm their thing. But there's a bunch of other Bible that we need to focus on to make all of this puzzle piece called the Scriptures come together. And so we don't want to skip. We won't be able to work through all of the Scripture. That's something that also is a challenge put to you on your personal Bible study. But I do love the fact that I feel great liberty here at Grace to work through the Scriptures with you. And this is hard stuff. But what we're going to be finding as we continue, especially in today's passage, this is an Old Testament passage, but it's got New Testament life to it, New Testament spirit to it. And we come into that section, if you remember, we talked about the fact that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is like a mini Bible. And what I mean by that is there's 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. And it's literally at the end of 39 that there is a shift in what things are being communicated. And that doesn't make this God of ours a schizophrenic. This makes him consistent with all of his attributes. And so we're wrapping up with 39, and we'll get into 40 in a second here. But remember what happened with 39, 37 leading up to 39 here? Hezekiah is king. He hears from Isaiah the prophet, you're going to die. You're going to die. And he just cries, which is, a real response. I think that's how many of us would respond to that kind of news. It's very normal. And so he cries out to God. He wants to live longer. And God grants that to him. He gives him 15 more years. But in those 15 years, some bad things happen. A couple bad things happen. We talked about the one last week was he had a son named Manasseh that was born, who became one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel and Judah. If he had not lived, that baby would not have been in existence, and we don't know how things would play out, but that was the case. So point number one, as we're looking at this, seeing the cracks. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. So remember, this is Hezekiah. He had gotten that bad news. Now in his mind, it's good news. Look at what happens here. Verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, which, by the way, is some vassal state right now at this point. It'll be 100 years before Babylon has the power to be able to take captive the people of Judah. But at this point, it's just a vassal state. He sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. So these guys from Babylon, people are always thinking of the future of how we can benefit where we live. I'll send these envoys with a kind of like, hey, you got better. We're happy for you. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, I want you to notice, when he got the bad news, he opened that letter up before God and said, God, help me out with this one. And obviously, God allowed him to live 15 more years. He got good news, and it doesn't say anything about him seeking God and wisdom on this. And this is what we're like. When the bad news comes, a lot of times, right away, us and God are tight. But the good news, hey, God, I got this. I'm good. Look what happens. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, and what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Now, all of us are like, oh boy. Most we're thinking, because it sounds like, what a nice guy Hezekiah is doing this. But what a dumb guy. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. By the way, bad. Not good. And look at his response. This is an interesting response. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought there will be peace and security in my days. Does any of that ring selfish to you at all? Like, I'm good. I'll die before the bad times come, but my kids and my grandkids will get this. And that's why so many you young people, I'm just put this out to you. You may see sometimes where your parents, your grandparents are concerned what's going on, even in our country today. And some of them, we're not far from being with the Lord. But I don't want to be a person that goes and tough for how things are going to be when you get older or when you're living life. That's why there's concerns. That's why there's prayer. That's why there's an admonition of wisdom here and there to say, we love you so much that decisions that are made by people in leadership, we need prayer, we need wisdom, because that's very selfish thinking. As I'm covered, I'm good. And very immature. Well, remember what I said to you, as there's a section here in the middle there of Isaiah. We had the first part, and then we had this narrative, and it ends at 39. And now at 40, there's a shift. There's a shift. And so we move from a narrative, and now it's prophecy again. So these were stories in the middle there. And these prophecies now come. And I want you to understand that some of the stuff that as you're hearing it, I hope it causes you to be blessed by the people that would say that the Old Testament God is this mean ogre But by the time we get to the New Testament, he learned some things, and he's a lot nicer. Same God. Old Testament, communicating the love of God toward his people. This is our God. And he's not schizophrenic. Because let's face it, think about you as parents or grandparents. The kid is being interesting. You know my safe word, interesting. You know what that is, okay? And you're in the car, and by the way, we're nowhere close to God. But we're frustrated. When you get home, boy, we're gonna dance. We're gonna have a talk. You know, just go to your room when you get home. And if people were to watch you in the other cars, be going, is everything okay over there? And then you get home, and maybe have to have a moment of discipline. But within an hour or two, you and that child are actually really tight. And you're hugging them and you're kissing them. Are you a schizo? And some of your kids would go, well, kind of. Yeah. You aren't. That's life. This is a pure, holy God that has to deal with things in justice, but he does so often with grace and mercy. And so that's what we get as we enter into chapter 40 here, point number two, seeing the challenge. Look at verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Does this sound familiar? A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And so you see these prophecies that shift to address those who would later be in a Babylonian captivity. This is about 100 years after Isaiah. He's already saying that later there are going to be good things that will be happening to you. This is a God that could be going off on them for all of their sin, but he's reminding them, I'm still in this relationship. I'm all in. I love you. And I'm saying this to you this morning. God is for you. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, but look what's going on. He is working behind the scenes, that tapestry. As a child of his, he's conforming you to the image of his son. And if you're here today and you aren't a child of his, he's calling out to you to come to him for his salvation. And he can be trusted. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is a picture of God's omnipotence, that same arm that powerfully scatters the Jews all over the earth in judgment, is the one that tenderly calls them home. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed with the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? thought it's interesting as I was thinking about this and we sang God of Wonders this morning. I'd like you just for a moment to imagine how great our God is. In just these verses, when he talks about a span of a hand, which is like this. And so if we were to take a piece of paper and I had this, and I've got small hands, but there's like a point where you're at, let's say, for every inch, it represents 10 million miles. And so between the Earth and the sun, there'd be 9.3 inches. Okay, and we'd had that on a piece of paper, and we were saying, "Hey, that's amazing," and that's not the whole universe. That's the span that God could palm. Back in the day, boy, if I could palm a basketball, that was like the greatest thing, to just find ways to palm a basketball and just walk around like I could palm a basketball. So, compared to God, God palms the universe. And so just to give you a picture here of how great, just in our galaxy, let me read this, go on a bit, so that 9 inches represents, 9.3 inches represents the distance between the sun and the earth. What would it be like to talk about the closest neighbor star that we know, Alpha Centauri? How far would you have to draw the circle? You got a circle where your pinky and a circle where your thumb is, and those represent the distance between the Earth and the sun. Each inch represents 10 million miles. You'd have to get in your car, and you'd have to drive down I-70 almost to the Mississippi, to the next star. And that's not even talking about all the stars that are out there. Let me read this to you. The stars in our universe are pretty large. If we were to draw a scale, it would be pretty dramatic to show the nearest neighbor star. If you lived at the time of Galileo a few hundred years ago and were able to look up in his telescope, the first telescope, and count the stars, do you know how many stars you'd count? 3,310. That's how many stars you'd count back then. More than they'd ever seen before. Now we know in the Milky Way galaxy, please hear me, there are over 100 billion stars. And the Milky Way galaxy is 10,000 light years by 100,000 light years in its dimensions. And so you get on a ray of light and you travel, just pretend with me that you can get on a ray of light, okay? And you travel 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. To get from one end of the Milky Way to the other, it would take you to get one width, be 10,000 light years. To get to the length, it would be 100,000 light years, traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's just our galaxy. Besides the 100 billion stars being in the galaxy, they figure there are at least 100 billion other galaxies besides the Milky Way. And God says, okay. And by the way, he knows every star by name. There are more stars than people that have ever existed in the history of the world. This is our God. And we get to worship him this morning. And it causes you to think that he would, what is man? The psalmist says that you are mindful of him. Why does he even care about us? And he does. Aren't you? Amen. I'm humbled by it. It causes me to worship, and it causes me to realize I don't deserve that kind of love. And then for him to enter time and space and take on human flesh and then be on a cross that he did not deserve. And by me, hear me, by me putting my faith and trust in him alone, I've got a home in heaven. I've got forgiveness of sins. That's what this is all about. That's good news. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Some of this time, by the way, sometimes God is being kind of sarcastic. The prophet is being kind of sarcastic. Who did he consult? Or who made him understand? You ever have that where you're praying to God? No, God, you got to understand what we must look like. And he's so gracious and patient. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. You ever hear a drop in a bucket? And you thought, that's just a saying that's out there? Bible. And are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon had all those cedar trees. So he's saying to truly worship God, there's not enough trees to light a fire. There's not enough animals to sacrifice. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot? He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move? You see how silly it is? What we worship? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, isn't that a great verse for flat earthers? It's about the circle. This is way before this guy goes, the earth ain't flat. I don't want to get any arguments. Let's keep moving here. Okay? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. You know what storms look like. You feel so puny with storms. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He who does not faint or grow weary, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And you've heard this before, this beautiful verse. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, some of us might look at this and go, I think this sounds like kind of out of order. Doesn't it? Walking and then you run and then ultimately fly. But look at that. This is so real. I would think that if you're a child of God and you had an opportunity to take a stand for him, I think everybody here would. I think you would. I'd almost be willing to die for him. But you know what's harder than dying for God? Living for God. And this thing called the Christian life, it's that last one. Walking and not fainting. It's that plodding along doing this thing called the Christian life. When there's monotony, when there's regular relationships with people at work and in marriages and doing parenting and grandparenting and employees and employers and all of it. It's just that plodding along and being faithful. This God shows up in the midst of that. And he's trying to encourage us in this Old Testament prophecy. I'm here. So that this isn't just something that's carved into wood or put on some Christian art. But that, and that's a good thing. It's a reminder, but that it would also, but I believe it. I believe these things. That this God shows up. And I appreciate the fact that we can work through these, even reading through this together. Because I would hope that as we're doing this, we're doing, just so you know, if you don't hear come here on a regular basis and you're going, do they do like 5 chapters every week? No, we're trying to get through this book. But when we get to the epistles like 1 John come September, we'll spend time on 8 verses, 9 verses, 3 verses, however that plays out. But I want the Word of God to be the thing that washes over you this morning as we're reading it together. Let's keep going. Point number 3, seeing the conquests. Seeing the conquests. Look at verse or chapter 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, am with the last. I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen. One side thing for a second. I want you to take a look at that. What's Israel's other name? I'm talking about as a person. Jacob. I want you to look at that. And they'll do this parallelism a lot of times in Hebrew poetry. You see, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Those of you that don't know a lot concerning Bible history, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's name means supplanter, trickster. He was a brother that was constantly doing these moves to try to trick his brother Esau. He ultimately did trick him out of something, but that's what his name means. He was tripping up people, so that's Jacob. God loved Jacob. Just like he was, but too much to let him stay that way. And he wrestles with Jacob, and then his name is changed to Israel. Okay, that's what one who wrestles with God. So every time you see Israel in the news, and you see the different things that are going on, in your mind, I hope that you would go, they're ones that wrestle with God. And whenever he calls him Israel, it seems to be the pattern in the scriptures. When he calls him Israel, them Israel, it's he's dealing with them more spirit-led. When he calls them Jacob, it's they're doing things that are very fleshy. So it's almost like when Simon Peter, when he was getting interested, he goes, Simon, Simon. Jesus would go, Simon, Simon. It was his way of going, you're going back to your old ways. But I love this, that he is always called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you any of you Jacobs? I feel like I'm a Jacob more than I'm an Israel. Aren't you glad that God still calls me by name? And he's still into this relationship, even though I'm Jacob? He's not done. So he says, but you, verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Boy, Abraham was called the friend of God. You, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Does this verse sound familiar? Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is all these verses that over the years you've heard over and over and now we are reading them in context and you're seeing this is God saying, I'm into this relationship. I'm all in. Let's keep going. Verse 11, behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I've got such a sweet memory of my father. Not a lot of memories of my dad as a child. He's a hard-working man, he's away, but I do remember crossing the street and how he would hold my hand, and that big hand. This is the God that we have. He is holding your hand. I know this poem isn't in the Bible, but boy, there's a lot of truth to it. If you've never seen that Footprints poem, where he's got the two walking side by side, and then at one point there's one set of prints. Why did you leave me alone at that time? He said, no, that's the time I carried you. And those of you that have been through those dark waters, and right now you might be going through them, just know he's carrying you, even though it may not seem like it at times. But afterwards, you will look back and go, I see it, and trust him. Look to him. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob. I love that. You men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempests shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights, the fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together. Side thing, because this is something that when I was doing study of this, this kind of floored me. But these are these subtle things that God puts in his word as a reminder of the consistency. Remember I told you that there's people that believe there's Deutero-Isaiah and Trito-Isaiah. And what I mean by that, there were two Isaiahs. You got the one at the beginning who's real judgmental, and you got the one at the end that's kind of mean or happy and nice. And then there's ones that believe in Trito, which is three Isaiahs, that middle section that did the narrative about Hezekiah. The problem is Jesus didn't believe that. We see it in John 12 where he quotes Isaiah and he quotes from the back end and the front end. But we're at the back end here now. The species of trees that are listed here are trees that were only known in the area of Judah and Israel at this time. Later, trees showed up that the people of Israel brought back from the Babylonian captivity. They say, these trees are pretty good. We'll bring them back. These are only ones that would have been in that area at that time. And it's God's subtle way, I think, to make us realize this is still pre-Babylonian captivity. This is still his way of making us aware of those things without blatantly saying it. So you'll see, by the way, a lot of times in the word, you'll see these little nuggets here and there as you're doing study. You go, there's another thing that he's communicating truth to us. It was a side thing, but I enjoyed that so much. Constantly, I see this with archaeology, all these things that come up where they go, you know what? There was a Jericho, you know, and all this time, the people that read the Bible go, This book can be counted on. Verse 20, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proof, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon his name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who declared from the beginning that we might know it, beforehand that we might know? He is right. There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are. And I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among that these, there is no counselor. Who, when I ask, gives an answer? Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. He keeps putting before them, the things that you're worshiping don't measure up to what I offer. Why are you looking at that? And so I say to you once again with my arms waving, what or who are you worshiping? Is it this thing you own? Is it your family? Is it your girlfriend, your boyfriend? All of those things at some point will let you down. But God. And he says, when you have me in the right place, all of those things are in the right place. Point number four, seeing the coming, verse 42, or chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at this in Matthew 12, where he alludes to this. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. And so he puts even hope for us as non-Jews in what he's going to do. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Sound familiar? His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and all their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastland. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept silent, still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they did not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to the metal images, you are our gods. Hear you, deaf, And look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I sent? Who is blind as one, as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His eyes are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom you've sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. And so God longs to restore his people. Isaiah is addressing those who would be in the Babylonian captivity, and he's providing them hope, and he's saying, I'm your Savior. Quit looking to others. I want you to notice that Israel has never gone back to idolatry. After this, they finally got freed of it. The only idolatry they would be, more than anything, would be national. But I want you to look at us as a people that sometimes our greatest idol in this culture, the explanation of how we got here, hear me, is nothingness. Who started the Big Bang? Nobody. It just happened. So we are theists. We believe in God. We believe God created everything. The opposite view of that is this all came from nothing. Think about that as an idol. Nothing is an idol as opposed to the God we serve. Let's wrap this up. Seeing the confession, chapter 43. And this alludes to the song that we sang together. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. And we see that, by the way, in the scripture. We see that in the Exodus, them walking through the water. And we see later in Babylon, three young men that took a stand when a king ordered them to bow. And remember where they were? They were in the fiery furnace. And even then, the angel of the Lord, many believe that's a pre-incarnate Christ, shows up. I will be there in the fire with you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. This is the Old Testament God. I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my true witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Neither is there any other that salvation is offered through, but through Christ. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. Yet even the Chaldeans, another word for Babylon, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. That may be the truth in your life right now. He's doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. He alone is Savior. I want to thank you because you are a people that wants to hear from the Lord. I don't know if you remember the story where a little king, just a young boy, Israel had walked away from God. Judas walked away from God. And he found out that the book of the law had not been read for years to the people of God. And he as a king demanded that it be read. And what was happening was, all it wasn't even a preacher expounding. All it was scripture being read. And what was happening all over the place, and I'm not expecting this to happen to you, but people, they were literally weeping because they had missed out on hearing from the Word of God. Today, we went through this beautiful prophecy where God is not done. He's not done with his people Israel. He's definitely not done with his people here. And so let me ask you this morning, are you willing to hear him? Are you willing to go with him as opposed to these temporary idols that we all get caught up in? Whatever that may be. And if you would bow your head right now, close your eyes, and you'd pray that prayer of the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for faithfulness, your continued work, the people of Israel, the people of the church. I'm asking God, if there's anyone here that has never acknowledged their sin, realized that the wages of sin are death, but that the gift you offer because of what your son did, and by calling out on the name of the Lord to be saved, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And that today would be the day of salvation for that person and a day of coming home for the one that is a child that has wandered off. God, would you do that work? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's close our time singing the chorus there of